So, in honor of you guys who are graduating, have graduated, I have a parable of my own making this morning. It's a parable of the passengers and the pilot, okay? So here goes. Your job, everybody, is to figure out what does this parable mean, okay? Because I'm not going to tell you. Here we go. One day, a young pilot went out to fly. He got in a Cessna 180, did all his pre-flight checks, taxied down the runway, took off into a beautiful blue sky of the Pacific Northwest. No sooner had he gained about 1,000 feet of altitude than the plane started to bounce pretty violently. The pilot requested permission to climb to 5,000 feet in search of smoother air. Granted by air traffic control, he rose to 5,000 feet and found that that was a little less bumpy, but his passengers were still reaching for the air sick bags. After passenger number one lost his lunch, the pilot requested permission to climb to 7,500 feet altitude. Gaining permission again, he did just that, and the flight got smoother still. But now, passenger two had bagged her lunch as well. Finally, desperate to give his passengers some type of positive flying experience, the pilot requested permission to go to 12,000 feet. And again, the request was granted, and the altitude change received. Finally, they encountered smooth air. And everybody got back to feeling normal when the pilot informed them, we have to turn back and we have to go down because we're running low on fuel. So through the various and increasing turbulent layers of air, they descended. And by the time the wheels hit the tarmac for landing, passenger number three had donated the remains of his lunch to the new emerging Feed the Bag lunch program. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so now you tell me what I meant by that parable. Possibly. Any ideas? Don't eat lunch before you go flying?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay, yeah, don't eat lunch before you fly. That could be one of the meanings. What else? What's a...
Pray before you go
might be another one.
The higher you climb, the smoother your ride.
Okay, that could be one. The higher you climb, smoother the ride. Any other ideas?
Calculate your fuel.
And make sure you have enough fuel to get to where it gets. Okay, that could be a possible one, too. All right. Life is full of ups and downs. Absolutely. All right, thank you. Those are all really good ideas. I'll probably incorporate some of them before I actually figure out what it means, because I don't know what it means. But the person who makes the parable gets to determine the meaning, right? Because all those might be great ideas, but if I had a clear understanding, a meaning to every part of that parable and said, well, you're close, but not quite, everybody has to defer to the maker of the parable, right? Well, today we're in a parable in our series on parables where Jesus gives us the meaning. This is one of the easier parables not to understand if he had not given us the meaning, but once he gave it to us to truly understand. Today's parable I have entitled The Parable of Spiritual Agronomy. Now, agronomy is simply the science of soil management and crop production. It's an area of interest that I almost became professional in. I think four or five major changes in college. At one point, I was just that close to going to WSU and picking up a degree in agronomy. I love the outdoors. I love working with plants. And I thought, I can make a business out of this, okay? Agronomy is the management of soil and crop production. Now, here in the Northwest, we have lots of experiences with that. And probably the most common is farming, dryland farming, either in the Palouse or somewhere around Spokane here. Farming has changed immensely since the days of Jesus. Let me just give you one slice of example. In the days of Christ, when it came to harvest time, if you worked long day, as hard as you possibly could, you might be able to harvest 2 acres of grain, right? That would be pushing it, probably. But 2 acres of grain. 100 years ago, when that was the mode of harvesting, you can see there, you could actually harvest 20 acres of grain, but I'm looking at the crowd that's pulling that machine, and I'm thinking they're probably eating 10 acres of it to get you there. I don't know. Today, You can harvest, one person can harvest 200 acres of grain in a day. And I'm privileged now to claim I have a relative who's a farmer. Daniel's wife's father is a farmer, farms thousands of acres out west of Spokane here. But these machines are unbelievable. You can be on a hillside like this, cutting the wheat this way, and you're sitting in a cab just like this. They're self-leveling. Not only is it giving you data as to the moisture content of the grain that's coming in at any given moment, but it is mapping the entire field through satellite technology. And so it knows exactly how much you're getting per acre at any spot on the field, so that next year when you go to plant that field, it will calibrate both the seed and the fertilization to bring it the entire area up to the same production level. All of that while your one person is harvesting 200 acres of grain a day here. So we're going to jump right into it. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we'll skip the middle part because it's a different discussion of sorts. And then we'll go to the interpretation and then we'll see what God wants us to do with it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a large lake. I can just imagine him wanting to get quiet and get away for a little bit. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Someday I ought to change this where you guys have to stand the entire service and I get to sit, okay? Jesus, I'll just claim it's biblical, okay? Verse 3, then he told them many things in the parable saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, then other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now we'll go to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. This is Jesus speaking. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Okay, so we're just going to hit the facts of this parable and then spend most of the morning talking about, well, how does it apply to each of our lives? So, first of all, who do the different parables or different soils represent? Who do they represent? The world, people, everybody. Everybody in this world who encounters any form of the gospel or the word of God. Okay, second question, what's the seed? It is the word of God. Three times in this text, it says, uses the term the word. And once, the initial one, it uses the term, the message about the kingdom. That's how it's phrased. But it's basically the word of God. It's the gospel and everything involved in that. Third, what other images in this story have significance to the interpretation? Let's go through them. First, birds. What do the birds signify?
Freedom.
Nope. What's that? No, actually, in this one, it's not us. It's other beings. Who are they?
Evil spirits.
Okay, yeah. So evil spirits who come and take the word away from a person before they understand it. We'll touch on that in a moment. What's the path refer to in this particular? What kind of person?
Hard heart.
And not an understanding heart. Somebody who doesn't understand. Rocky ground refers to who? What kind of a person?
Unstable.
What's that?
Unstable.
Unstable, yes. And they're unstable in why? Why are they kind of unstable? They could be very emotional. They're happy about, you know, hearing the word and all this stuff. But then what happens? There's not much depth to that happiness. It's not rooted in anything really secure. Okay. Then we've got the son. What is the son perhaps in this? Could involve persecution, but it may be broader than that. Just any kind of trouble in life. Yeah, it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The sun sometimes is very warming and sometimes it's blistering hot, you know. So basically it's life experiences, I think. And then we've got the soil with the thorns, the third kind of soil. What kind of person is that? What kind of soul?
Worldly.
Yeah, very worldly. And we'll get to that. What else do we know about that person?
They worry
a lot. Yeah. Okay. So their thoughts are just taken up with a whole lot of worry. And then the last business of good soil, what marks them off? Okay. They're true believers identified by what?
Their fruit.
But before their fruit, their understanding. Yeah. They actually grasp what the Word of God is saying here. So understanding and the meaning of this parable is not the hard part of this. The hard part is figuring out what's it going to do here. Let me pose a couple of questions. Do you know which kind of soil your heart is this morning? Because it'll change any moment. Do you know how to avoid becoming one of the first three types of soil? Do you know what you need to do or not do to do that? Do you know what it is that will produce the abundant soil, the fruitful soil that you need to do with your life personally? Now, the main thrust of this parable when it comes to people and the gospel are certainly two main categories, not four. The first three soils are one category. What is that one when it comes to the gospel itself? Unbelievers. I mean, yeah, they appear to believe or they have some level of belief at some point, but it is never fruitful. It never bears fruit. Okay? So I think in the strictest sense of the term, we could say, in regard to the gospel, these are people who, for whatever reasons, they really don't internalize this. And you may see this in your experience. You may have a family member who went to church for a while and, you know, they looked like they were, but stuff came and they're no longer walking with Christ. I think that's a great indication that maybe they were never walking with Christ, okay? I'll leave that judgment up to God. The other category is what? A believer. A person who really internalizes it, understands it, wrestles with it, embraces it, and wow, they start to grow. So in the clearest sense of the term, this is believers versus unbelievers. But let me challenge you. I don't think it's limited to that. I don't think this text limits it to simply believer, unbeliever. I think it's every one of us sitting in this room. I think it's every day that you and I draw breath on this earth and hear something of the Word of God. There is this secondary sense in which it's speaking to every one of us whenever we hear the Word on a radio program, have fellowship with somebody over coffee and they share something of the Word that is work in their life, or right now this morning. These four soils are going to take place this morning right here. The question is, which one are you or I going to be? This battle for fruitfulness isn't just happening when we share the gospel. It's happening when you get up early in the morning and open the Word. It's happening when you're pondering a verse. It's happening when somebody speaks to you a passage of Scripture. This battle for fruitfulness is happening every time you and I encounter the Word of God. Now, someone might say, well, then I think I'll just stop reading the Word. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. That has other problems associated with it. That's not the way in which to get to be the best kind of soil in life. So this parable reveals to us that there are numerous factors impacting the fruitfulness of God's Word at any given moment. And Jesus lays out those three heart, soil, soul types, that any one of which will render the Word of God fruitless. And so we're going to hit on those, and then we're going to grab the last one. So the first kind of soil is what we'll call hard packed. Okay? It's a kind of soil that happens anywhere there's a path, anywhere where you walk frequently, anywhere where pavement is put down. In my garden, I always till my garden a couple times a year, and I purposely try to walk as little as possible on the part I'm going to plant. I don't stomp that down. I stomp in between the rows, okay? Why? Because I know it makes it just much more difficult for plants to grow in general, even if they're already started, but definitely harder for seed. So this first hard pack is the person, what happens to this person when they hear the word? What's the biggest problem? They do not understand. Anybody here who's always understood everything you read in Scripture? No, nobody. There's a lot of Scripture I have to go back and study and dig deep and get some other opinions and then finally put it, you know, Lord, what are you trying to say to me and change my life? There is a lot in Scripture that is hard to understand. The worst thing you and I can do is walk away from not understanding the Word of God. Because that just shows that that's all Satan needs to say, good, you're not going to grow from that piece. No, you're not going to change and find freedom over there. Because we simply stop searching for understanding. Okay? The next time you read a passage of Scripture and don't understand it and walk away from it, just know that Satan's been involved in your life already that day. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Instead of saying, Lord, you be involved in my life. Please help me to understand this. And if I have to chew it on it all month to figure it out, I'm going to do that. Okay? So, I had a living example of this in my own family. My father, I have images of him. I told you this, sitting at our breakfast nook table in the evenings, reading his Bible. And this was before he knew Christ. He was a very religious man, very moral man. But he was a sinner who could not understand the Word of God. And by his own admission, I mean, this Ivy League educated doctor of law who majored in philosophy at Amherst College could not understand the Word of God until the day that the light went on and he received Christ, and he said from that moment, the Word of God became alive to him, and he could make sense of it. This is the starting point. If any of you do not know Christ as your Savior, and every time you come to the Word of God, it is just a blank page, that's your starting point. You must settle this relationship with Christ first in order to understand anything of the Word of God. He went on to buy which was kind of a dominant version in the church we were involved with, the Scofield King James Version. But he didn't just get that version. He got the wide margin ones. I mean, the book is like this. And he would lug that to church every day. I would see him at home at night listening to a radio program, taking notes. That Bible sits in our family home on Kerr Lane, and almost every page of it is filled with notes around the margin, writing. Every single message he heard, every radio program, he had his Bible there, he wrote notes because he wanted to understand. He had spent 54 of his years of his life not understanding the Word of God, and that was enough that Satan had stolen, that he said, I'm not going to miss it now. And he took copious notes around on that Bible. That's the difference of the heart of somebody who says, well, I didn't get that. Guess move on to the next thing. And somebody says, no, I'm not going to let the enemy steal this from my heart. Okay? So, understanding what it says is the first step. Understanding what to do with it is an additional step that is a difficult one. And understanding how to apply it personally to you is perhaps the biggest challenge for all of us. Seeing the difference it will make to my family, my marriage, my friendships, my schooling, my work, whatever. God's word is never intended to be impotent or unintelligible. It's meant to be understood and experienced through obedience. So here's the question. What will you do the next time you don't understand a passage of Scripture? What are you going to do? Keep it to yourself right now, but if you don't have a plan, you'll walk away and the enemy will steal it. But if you go into that knowing, okay, pastor said, I need a plan and this is a plan I chose. Okay, so I'm going to live that plan out. Then that fruit is food, that seed is not going to be unfruitful. Okay, let's go on to the second one. Second soil is what we'll call shallow. Jesus isn't talking about intellectually or emotionally shallow. He's talking about spiritually shallow here. One of the problems I have perennially with my gardening at home is I'll grow these plants, you know, these starts when it's cold out, and I'll start them in the house and all kinds of stuff. And then when they get about this tall, I'll put them outside to get them hardy and get them toughened up a little bit. And inevitably, one day, I'll forget to water them. And, you know, they got this much soil in a cup, right? And I'll come home after a day of work, and half my plants will be, you know, doing this. And some of them you water, and they come back. And some of them, they never come back. You just lost them. Being deeply rooted has to happen at some stage of the development of every plant. Because if it doesn't, its life cycle is going to be very short. So what about this person, this second kind of person who had shallow roots? Positively, what could they be commended for? What does the text say positively about them? Yeah, they picked it up. They received it right away. They said, I want that. What else? They were happy about it. Yeah, having a good time with it. What else? Anything else? They actually understood some of it to some level. They may even have allowed that seed to germinate to such a degree that it's beginning to change their life in some way. Maybe they're changing their habits a little bit, or their routines, or what they're thinking, or the people they're hanging out with. But then comes what? Trouble. Pretty general term. And specifically, what kind of trouble? Persecution because of the very word itself. Notice that cause of the problem. How does letting the word grow in you cause trouble in your life? Let's take the area of purity. Before you were a follower of Jesus, you could sit around with all your friends at the bar and tell dirty jokes, and it was fine, right? Now that you're a follower of Christ, what happens? It's not fun anymore. You feel a prick of conscience, you know? What's the next thing that happens with your friends? Yeah, they say, you're no fun anymore. I don't want to be around you. What are you? They start giving you a hard time. Okay? That's just in the area of purity. What happens in marriages where one spouse comes to Christ and the other doesn't for a while or ever? What happens? You'd think they would be jumping up and down that their spouse is more righteous. And no, what happens? Some of you have been there.
They grow apart.
Exactly. Yeah, because now you're heading in two different trajectories. And all of a sudden, your partner just... Boy, they just think you became wicked incarnate when actually the reverse is happening. You're becoming Christ. Okay, your work. You no longer participate in things like doing work under the table or unethically or skirting the legality of things. What's going to happen in your workplace? Some of the people in that workplace are going to tell me, Carl. They'll shun you. Mm-hmm. You lose promotion. You won't get the big sale. All these kinds of things. You may even get fired. I know people who've done that as they've become believers. Trouble or persecution knows no boundaries in any area of life once you embrace the Word of God. Shallow-souled people simply will not take the heat for following the Word of God. They would rather be barren spiritually than lose whatever. Friends, promotion, you name it. The immediate effect is that their spiritual lives are going to wither and die. They may keep some of the outward signs of flourishing Christians, like going to church or cleaning up their language, but the word's going to be fruitless in them. So let me ask you, what trouble in your life right now is threatening to derail you spiritually from obeying the word? Is there some sort of pressure that's causing you to wonder, I don't know if this is worth it? Is there some form of persecution that you're feeling at work or school or in your home or in your community or on social media because the word is taking root in you? That is going to happen as sure as the sun rises every day if the word is being productive in you. What can you do when your soul is shallow? Bring in dirt. That's what God does. He'll bring in the experiences that can lead you to fruitfulness. Add more water. Add more word. Keep watering. Okay, that's the second soil. Third is what we're going to call weedy soil. Now, here's one certainly that all of us can relate to. What causes this soil? It says the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Okay, I want you to take out some paper, bulletin, whatever. We got pens in the back there. I can't guarantee they work, but you could have a pen anyway. So if you need a pen, raise your hand, because I want you to write something down that you're going to take home with you today, and I'm going to ask you to put before God all week long. So here's what I want you to write down. Write down the things right now that come to mind in terms of what has you worried right now. What's stealing your emotional energy? What's maybe stealing sleep from you? What's stealing your peace of mind? What are you afraid is not going to happen? What are you afraid is not going to survive? Whatever. Whatever you're kind of worried about, write it down. And you got just a couple seconds. I'm assuming the list isn't too long. The second question from this soil is not only what is worrying us, what are we allowing to worry us, but what is deceiving us right now? Now, that list is going to be really short for all of us, because when you're deceived, you don't know it. Okay? Very few, if any, people say, yeah, I live with somebody who is so deceptive, and when I find out they're lying to me, I just keep living like before. No. Usually when deception's revealed, it's like, okay, I'm holding them accountable. Or if it's in my own life, it's like, no, I'm changing the course here. Okay? But the reality is all of us live under different forms of deception. It takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to open our eyes to say, oh, now I see. Now I see what's wrong here. It hones in particularly on the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus is zeroing in on something specific here. Anything a person can own can claim this category of deceitfulness of wealth. It could be $1 million. It could be $5 in your purse. It could be a car. It could be a piece of clothing. It could be a higher paying job. It could be a better tasting meal. It can be anything physical. Wealth isn't just what the other guy has that I want and don't have. It's anything material. Now, here's the question. In what ways can physical wealth deceive us? What are some of the lies that a better meal deceives you about? What's the lie a better meal holds for you? You'll be happier if you just had better food. What's the lie a better living situation has for you? You'll be happier in life. This will be permanent. You'll never be without a home again. Or this will even out your life. You won't have ups and downs anymore. I mean, everything has lies to us about what it can deliver. And Jesus is just saying here, the problem is not that you need more stuff. The problem is the more stuff you have, actually the more different problems you're going to have. We experience, all of us have finite capacity to handle a certain number of relationships, a certain number of living situations, a certain number of anything, okay? If you have 10 kids at home, chances are you're not going to be able to have 20 really good friends out there, right? If you're doing them right, if you're doing all of them right. So, you've got a finite capacity and you've got to decide where to put it. This is why many spouses feel ignored through the course of their marriage, because their spouses are They've said up front, I'm committed to you for the rest of my life. And then as life begins to work out, they make a whole host of other commitments that ignore this one, the only vow you've ever made, so that you can have all this other stuff. I can't collect, for instance, antique cars as a hobby and use the same money to dig wells in Africa. Money is finite and goes to finite places. I was going to invite this morning, we're out of time, but I was going to invite a volunteer up here and give you a glass of water full to the brim and then ask you to hold on to that and not spill a drop while I continue to load you with other items, music stands, drums, you know, whatever. How long is that going to work? Not so long. And that's the way it is with Christ. We say, yeah, he's my everything. And then we keep grabbing stuff, you know, and pretty soon the everything is gone. Why? Because that stuff promised things to us it couldn't deliver in the hopes that the Word of God would be fruitless in our lives. Let's think about how stuff, those other things in our lives that at least have this potential to distract and drain our spiritual fruitfulness, might be doing it. You're not going to come to any conclusions this morning, but in 60 seconds, I'd like you to write down as many things that come to your mind that you own that could potentially distract you. I'm not saying they are. They may be really good things. But I want you to just write down in 60 seconds everything that's coming to mind of things you're responsible for or own. Go. You have 60 seconds, and I'm going to time it. Stop. Okay. You can fill out more throughout the week if you want. Now, I want you to understand that any of these things that you've written down, probably just about every one of them has tremendous kingdom potential and has tremendous destructive potential. For instance, those of you who are buying a home, homes have tremendous potential for doing what kinds of things that maybe apartments usually don't have potential to do. Hospitality, you can host more people usually in your home than you can in an apartment. What else? You can grow a garden. You can actually maybe be a little healthier. What else? What's that? You can offer a room to a poor moody student that needs a room. I thought we were speaking from experience there. So. You can practice some spiritual disciplines easier in your home, right? Like hospitality. But beyond hospitality, what? Homes are a little more private, quiet. Bob? You're holding up the wall. Okay. All right. What else? Carl? Right. Yeah, you can have people in weeks at a time. You can have big groups. You can have a small group in your home. So they're good things. It's not the issue of the thing. And you can go through that with anything you own, whether it's a moped or a Cadillac. You know, everything has great potential for use in the kingdom. The question is, are we really using it for the kingdom? Are we just using it for self? And in that, you have to decide between you and God. So you had this 60-second thing. Here's what I want you to do. This is the assignment for the week. Take that list and pray over it this week. Add to it as God brings things to mind, other things that you have. And here are a couple of questions I want you to ask God as you're talking to him about it. Father, is there anything on this list that I'm using as an excuse not to do your will? Anything here that I'm using as an excuse not to do your will? And then is there something on my list that you want me to get off the list by either selling it or giving it away or somehow getting rid of it? And thirdly, is there something what on this list do you want me to handle differently? I don't think God's going to speak to you about everything on your list by any means. He doesn't major in overwhelming people, okay? He's just going to say, I want you to deal with that one or those two right there. This is something God will do. So now you got an assignment for next week, and I may just ask how God spoke to you this past week. Let's finish up, or this coming week. Let's finish up with this last fruitful soil, soul. Jesus reinforces the importance of hearing the Word of God, and I would ask you, you know, where are you hearing the Word of God, and are you getting as much as you can? And B, where are you understand? How are you understanding the Word? Because chances are, if you just hear it and you don't understand it, over time you're going to stop hearing it because it's just fruitless. But if it starts bearing fruit in your life, you will get more and more hungry for more and more of the Word. Fruitfulness is another way of saying obedience in this passage. It's another way of saying application of the Word. How fruitful is God's Word lived out in a life? Well, remember last week, the parable we saw last week, where they were given five $200,000 increments up to $1 million? And how much were they able to steward that and turn it around? What was the maximum capacity? It doubled. 100% growth rate. Okay? What's the capacity of the Word of God here? 30, 60, 100, not percent, times. What's the percentage of those? 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000%. Here I think is what Jesus wants to remind us of. The Word of God is the most powerful thing you will ever handle in this world. It has far greater upside potential in your life than any amount of stewardship you're going to do for God. The Word of God is unbelievably productive. It's like a germ of wheat on steroids, because it's God manufactured to be what He wants it to be. My word can't defeat demons. God's word does. My word can't always be fulfilled. God's word's 100%. My speech doesn't always help a situation. God's speech always changes. Do you need to do some rototilling in your soul? Do you need to apply some more water of the Spirit? Do you need to pull some weeds? Do you need to dig out some rocks? Do you need to bring in some fresh dirt? Don't wait. Don't take this seed this morning and just say, nice word, off I go. Let's pray. Father, we asked just before we jumped into this passage, we asked, Word of God, speak. Pour down like rain. That's what our souls need every single day. So we thank You for raining on us today. We thank You for giving us a little understanding here. Now we ask for Your help to really make it fruitful. We ask for Your help to go back to our apartments, our homes, our workplaces, wherever You have placed us, and to see the stuff You've put into our care like You see it, and to employ it for Your kingdom like You want us to, and to get rid of it when it's distracting us from You. Help us, Father, for we desperately need Your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.